All right. Thank you, everyone, for the music. We appreciate it. Well, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2 this evening, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 20. So we'll pick up immediately where we left off last time, which was verse 12. So this evening, again, if you have the bulletin, it is there, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're looking at verses 13 through 20. And for you scribes and note takers, the title is Honoring Authority. So if you're interested in taking notes, again, I'll give you the outline in a minute. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 20, and the title being Honoring Authority. Now, one of the key themes in 1 Peter, which by now I'm sure you've heard me say multiple times, and it will carry through to the end, is that we are pilgrims on earth. Yet, tonight, what we'll see is, while our citizenship, you might call it ultimately, probably is a better way to say it, our ultimate citizenship is in heaven, the Lord desires that we live honorable and respectful lives while we are here on our time in earth. So in the passage that we're going to look at this evening, again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 20, Peter is going to exhort the believers to do four things. And the first three are, I'll say, reasonably possible. What are the four things? Honor all people, love believers, fear God, and honor authority. Now, the first three of those are what I would call reasonable. You don't have to twist your arm too much to do that. Honor all people. Probably could always improve a little bit there. No problem there. Love the brethren. Well, we probably could indefinitely always improve that. There's probably no room for too much, hopefully, improvement there. Fear God. I can probably convince you on all of those pretty easily. But the last one, to honor authority in the way in which Peter, albeit as well as Paul, writes, is hard, because the last one is the most difficult, probably, for many people. And so while we may not agree always with the leaders, what Peter's going to tell us is the same as Paul. We need to be respectful of all leaders in both our attitude and conduct, whether we like them or not. We will not be given the carve-out, as we like to think, that because the person that I like is in the office, I will give them authority. And then when the person I don't like is in an office, I don't give them the respect and of authority that they should have. And so what we're going to see tonight is we need to be respectful of authority. We need to honor authority, whether we like those people or not, whether they are in righteousness or in sin. We are to follow the instructions of Peter. And then what I will tell you is this. This is my sort of closing exhortation to you. It gives me solace, because then I can rest in the knowledge that God will hold them accountable that dishonor Him. Because God is the one who puts people into places of authority. God designed human government. Man couldn't have come up with it. And God will hold them accountable for how they act. And thankfully, He didn't leave that burden on me. He did give me the burden, though, to do what? To honor the those in authority, to fear God, to love the brethren, and honor all people. So the outline of the message tonight is largely this word, and we're going to focus on the word to submit, because this comes later as well in relation to the wife. We'll see how the wife in the home is to submit to the husband. Of course, there's the counterweight for that, though, for those, if you will, male chauvinist, there's the other side of the coin as well, but we'll deal with that in another time. But tonight we're going to look at the idea of submission primarily to authority. This would be governmental authority. So the need for submission is verses 13 through 14. It's not the only, but it's primarily what Peter's focusing on here. So we'll look at verses 13 through 14 after we read, and we'll see there's this need for submission. And the only exception is when it's something contrary to God's word. So that's the easy way to know when we should and shouldn't. Then we'll see the reason for submission. That's verses 15 through 17. And this is where we'll get those four exhortations: honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, and honor the king. And you've got a little bit of time to figure this out. There was a particular emperor that was in reigning during this period of time, and he wasn't a good guy. And then finally, in case you're thinking that Peter is trying to sort of say that this is a picture of ease, he's going to say that there comes a cost to submission, and that's verses 18 through 20. Sometimes by following what God has for us, we will suffer. It's the idea of suffering for righteousness' sake, and we need to be willing to do that. So if you just look at that, it's centered on the word to submit, because this comes into play later on. We need to submit to authority. This is primarily dealing with, we would think of it in terms of government. It's, of course, a different structure at that point in time. Verses 13 through 14, then we'll see some of the reasons why. There's one primary reason, is verses 15 through 17, and then we'll look at this great cost. Because he's not speaking here of submitting when it's easy. It's actually submitting when it's difficult. So this would be the part by which we can't give the exception to the rule that we like in America. Well, I submit when it's the person that I like. That would be absolutely foreign from what is being exhorted here. So let's read these verses 13 through 20 of 1 Peter chapter 2, and then we'll go through this. And hopefully at the end, what you will discover is you need to submit to authority. There are no exceptions. There are no carve-outs unless they ask you to do something contrary to God's word. And yes, it will cost you sometimes. Amen. How is that for a warm fuzzy? But when you leave, you need to know, because we are not always going to live under a government rule that is righteous. And more often than not, you won't. Let's read the passage, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, but not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of consciousness towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently enduring it, this finds favor with God. So we find ourselves here. We've moved into the next major section of just the way that I have the letter structured. It's a fairly common, traditional way to lay it out. The wording's probably a little different if you read a commentary, but the basic point is the same. He starts with the epistolatory greeting. He ends with the standard benediction, and then in between, he forms his case. What is the case? Well, I would submit to you is because we have a Christian identity, said another way, because you are Christians, that should impact how you relate to God, men, and within the church. Once you identify that you are a Christian, it changes who and what you are and how you are to act. Again, this is not directed towards a lost person. I'm not shooting arrows at them. It just simply is pointless because they don't care how they act within the church. So Peter begins not with suffering, but identity, and their identity drives everything. Now, in chapter 2 so far, what have we discovered? Well, chapter 2 is, in order to grow, remember we have to lay aside certain things. It's the idea of the wardrobe, which is what the sort of picture is, walking up to a wardrobe that's jam-packed full of clothes. All right, and I know some of you women are like, all right, how many times are you going to say that? Well, once you get rid of those clothes, you make room for new, and that's the illustration. That's exactly what he's saying. But what is he saying? He says we should get rid of the old traits of the old nature, the old man, and we begin to replace them with the new. That's the life of Christ. That is, as we grow in Christ's likeness. For instance, instead of craving the old things, we should crave the Word of God. A person who has a healthy relationship with God will crave His Word. Those who either don't have a healthy relationship or none at all won't care. Then we had the idea of Jesus as the stone. Beautiful picture used in the Old Testament as well as in other passages. We see it in Romans. The idea that Jesus is a stone to one person, he's a stumbling stone. They stumble into the lake of fire, to be very direct. Or he's a precious stone, and everything else rests upon Christ. And then, of course, we saw lastly that this new identity leads to new responsibilities and behavior. Again, I would submit to you that's his large case early on. Who we are should change or begin to direct us into a new way of life. So, although Christians are living as pilgrims in a foreign world, we are still supposed to live respectable lives. That would be sort of the main thrust of what we're looking at tonight. And I'm going to use this as a little bit of a blunt way of saying this. We cannot use the excuse that we are citizens of heaven to live lives that will bring reproach upon the Lord or destroy our witness. Christians often do that. We live a life that is very similar sometimes in attitude and conduct to the world around us. And then what ends up happening, of course, is the negative. We bring reproach upon Christ, or we lose our witness, or really, and or it could be both. We bring reproach upon the Lord when we act like the lost world, because the lost world says, in a sense, you act just like we do. Might as well sleep in on the Lord's day. Now, let's look here at the need for submission in verses 13 through 14. He says, that is, Peter, in verse 13, submit yourselves to every human institution. Notice we start with the extent of submission. Where and what are the exceptions? None. When he says every, what does he mean in Greek? Every. You don't need to do a word study on every or all. He says that every human institution, without exception, we are to be submissive to. Now, when we first read that, we're like, oh man, I don't like this. Well, that's because we need to go through the rest of the passage and understand what they are and what he is saying. So Peter begins with the idea that there is no exceptions to the rule. Meaning the basic premise is wherever a Christian lives, no matter what the democracy or lack thereof is, whatever the form of government is, they are to be in submission. What does it mean to be submissive? The Greek word means to place in proper order under something. It's a military term. So if any of you gentlemen have been in the military or ladies, you probably can recognize this. It's essentially a soldier who's under submission to a superior. That's what the word means. And you say, well, I don't like that word. Well, I'm sorry, but that's what the lexicon says. I mean, that's what submission is. It is to, in a sense, not be lesser of a person, but it is to submit to authority. We have authority in the church, right? You have elders, we have deacons, we have laymen, lay ladies. Does that mean that those people are inferior? No. You just have to have some sort of structure. If you don't have structure, you know what you have? You have chaos. And then you have what you see in Judges, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. So Peter begins with, there's no exception, so you might as well get over it. You must submit, as a soldier does, to a superior, to every single human institution. And he gives a few examples, and you'll notice these are, as I have up there for you, the emperor, so that would be supreme authority in that time. Governors, those would be sort of delegated authority, and so they had different types of authority that time than us. Don't read this with domestic eyes too much, because the United States, you may not know that this wasn't around during the time of 1 Peter. So we don't want to do that. That will definitely leave us into some bad principles. But the idea here is that the emperor is a supreme in authority, and then you have the governors, so this is delegated authority. But what Peter is pointing out here is that God's plan for human government has two sides to it. Look at the verse with me. So he says, submit yourselves, in a sense, as a soldier would to a superior to every human institution. So that's fairly straightforward. So if it's a king, that would be analogous to an emperor, a governor, so that's sort of delegated authority. So it's the ultimate authority to local authority. We see that even a little bit today. If we have a governor where we have a president today, that would be somewhat comparable. But notice why. Because God sent government, or these leaders, if that makes it easier for you to understand, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise for those who do right. So their main purpose, the purpose by which you could say government was established, I like to think of it this way, not to eliminate but to control evil. You understand government was never put into place to eliminate evil. Evil is the source found in sin. Government can't remove the dark black sin stain that is on every human heart. Government was put into place to control evil, but not to replace it. What replaces evil? The righteousness of Jesus imputed to a lost person. The cross is the answer to man's problems. But notice the way Peter says it. There's sort of two aspects of God's design. Remember, this is God's design, and ultimately those who are in leadership are held accountable to God, and we don't have that burden, which I'm thankful for. But notice the way he puts it. On the one hand, this is the way I say it. On the one hand, government is supposed to judge evil. And we like to see that. That's the idea of justice, right? And we, in a sense, are glad to see that the evildoer is caught and things are put into right. But then on the other hand, what is government supposed to do? They're supposed to be to the praise of those who do good. That is God's sort of design. Control evil and, in a sense, protect those who do right. Government, though, is not the problem, nor is it the solution, is the way I might say it. By that, what I mean is man's ultimate problem is his heart. The heart is the root of all of our problems. Government wasn't established in Eden, but a dark heart was in Eden. So government is never intended to remove that. The cross removes that. The gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ removes that. But why should we as Christians do this? Because Pastor Pace gave an exposition on 1 Peter. No, that's not why. I appreciate that. It's very kind, but no, that's not it. What does it say? It's verse 13, because it's for the Lord's sake. Christ has, in a sense, God has asked us to be submissive to His Word. It's just really that simple. At the end of the day, what Jesus, in a sense, would say is, because I said so. It's because this is what my Word tells you to do. Let me ask you, extract this command tonight. There is a whole onslaught of commands throughout the Word of God. Sometimes we aren't told why. We are just told and expected to obey. God is expecting us to obey, because why? If you love me, you'll keep my word. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you love Christ, for his sake, you will do as he said, which is to be submissive to human government. Now, what is the exception? Are there any exceptions? There are no exceptions in the extent of submission, meaning we are to submit to human government. It doesn't matter what the form is. Democracy, non-democracy, this is just beyond obvious. But when does the Christian have the opportunity to, in a sense, say, no, I can't go along with the law of the land? Well, let's look and see. The only exceptions, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 3. I'm not going to look at all of these because there's just too many. You can read them on your own. And if you don't like my exhortations tonight, go and read them yourself this week and pray about it and see if you come to a different conclusion. What I'll tell you is you won't. What you need to understand is in the book of Acts, we're not going to read these, Acts 14, 8 through 20, 18 through 20, and 5, 27 through 29, we are to obey God rather than men. So if you take that thought, who is in control of who is in authority? We all say, according to Daniel chapter 1, say after me, God. God puts people in place. God is the Most High God who rules over the kingdoms of men. So God has put these people into place, and whatever God's law is, we do. If the authorities don't go along with it, we obey God, but we also need to do it in a respectful way. Probably the best example, this is just my opinion here, my best example of someone who lived a righteous life in a pagan governmental situation is Daniel himself. I really don't know of anyone else because he served there. And men knew he was righteous. They knew he was a man of God. And he was willing to die for his faith. And so don't be too quick to think, well, because the government passes something I don't like, I can bring out the weapons and the rifles. You won't find that in the scripture. What it says is that if we have to suffer for doing what God says, then so be it. But let's look at Daniel. And you can look at some of these yourself. The book of Acts is the more familiar one. I would tell you, if you're really interested in how to live, just take Daniel and look at the way Daniel interacts with the government and the leaders of that time. And it makes the case for me. But let's just look at the text. So this is Daniel 3, 13 through 18. We won't read Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. But let's just look at this briefly. Daniel 3, 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true?" I'm just going to paraphrase a little bit for time's sake, "that you do not serve my gods and worship the golden image that I have set up." And what do they say? They say, "No, we don't. We worship the one true God." Notice verse 17. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace," meaning the blazing fire, "and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods and worship the golden image that you have set up." And what happens? They are willing to die because they are being asked to do something that goes against God's law. Do they try to overthrow the government? No, they just are willing to die. That's the idea of submission. You're saying God is the ultimate ruler. God is the one who put them in check. God will deal with them one day, and I look forward to seeing it in a sense. But I'm not going to go down that path. I'm going to stay in the Word of God, do what He says, and if I suffer for it, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That would be the point He is trying to make. So we are to be submissive without any exceptions to every human institution. It does not matter what the rule of government is, and I can tell you, I can prove it, because we did not have the same forms of government then that we do now. We have new ones. And we are called to submit to that unless it is against the Word of God. So let's read here. Raymer points this out very well. Roger Raymer, notice he implies here, he says, "To honor God who ordained human government, Christians are to observe man-made laws carefully as long as those laws do not conflict with the clear teaching of Scripture." In other words, Acts 4:19. So what's the point? The Lord established human government in Genesis, so to dishonor the one is to dishonor the other. You dishonor the institution and what He has called us to do, we are in a sense dishonoring God. Now, in verses 15 through 17, Peter is going to provide some reasons, and it's one in particular, as well as some examples of how do we and what should we do in terms of submission, how should we honor, how should Christians live. So we see verses 15 through 17, he says, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence fools." And that's somewhat self-explanatory. Silencing our critics, when we endeavor to do what is right, it makes it harder for those who are opposed to us to bring charges. What was it when Daniel prayed? They couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel. You remember Daniel 6? Remember the window? He's praying. What do they say? "Look, the man's clean. We can't say anything. The only way we can get him is to get him to disobey his law." In other words, God's law. And that's how they try to get him. We silence our critics not by acting like the critics, but by following what Christ does, by following the teachings of the Word of God. And then we're also not supposed to use our freedom wrongly, but rightly. Now, what does this mean? What does this have to do with anything? Notice verse 16. He says, act as free men, but don't use that as a covering for sin. The idea here, and I'll give you the cross-reference, it's Galatians 5:13. Freedom in Christ does not give us freedom to sin. We cannot say because we have freedom in Jesus Christ that we can just do whatever we want. We don't have that type of freedom. We don't have freedom to go and to do things. What would be sin? I'm going to ask you this question. Let's back into this. What is sin? Sin is something that is an affront against God's word. What has God just asked you to do? Something that's hard. Submit to authority even when it's unrighteous. If you say, I won't do it because I don't like that person who's in office, you are using the freedom you have in Christ to sin, and you shouldn't be doing it. We don't have license to sin. We have freedom to uphold the righteousness of God. That is Galatians 5:13 as well. Let's look at these examples, though, because he says we silence our critics by doing the things. That's exactly what Daniel 6 is. That's why I give you the example. They cannot find anything wrong with Daniel, except for he will refuse to disobey God's word. What a charge against you. May that be the only charge you could have against me. Stephen is stubborn as the day is long against God's word. And that's the only chance we have. Let's look here at the four examples. These four examples are ones that the last one is the one that, unfortunately, for those who don't like this sort of teaching, respectfully, you hang yourself on a noose with it because you're not going to be able to escape it. Let me remind you of something as we go through all four of these. Our church constitution says that we hold to all of God's word. And you have a pastor who's going to teach you, as long as I'm here, all of God's word, and we can't use carve-outs. There's no cherry-picking in exposition. Cherry-picking is for cowards. We're going to look at these passages because, quite frankly, my friends, we don't always do this. Notice the exhortation. It's verse 17. It's the four things. Honor people we like. No. Honor all people. What does this mean? Well, to honor means to give respect, value, or esteem, and it means all people. You'll notice it's not all people that you like or who are like us. Let me ask you this. Do you give respect to all people? What about those that are different than you? There's going to be a lot of different people than you when you leave and you go to work or you go different places. Do you respect them? Well, you can answer the question for yourself. Do I give them value, esteem, or do I like just the people that are like me or that I like? Then we get to love of the brethren. This would be Peter listening to John 13:34, right? What's the commandment? We love one another, right? We need to love the brethren, and that's what makes us stick out. So those two, the first one I think is a little bit more difficult, and then we have fear God. That's reverence towards God is seen through obeying His word. How do we revere God? Do we revere God by dishonoring His word, not following His word? Of course not. What is the exhortation? If you love me, you'll keep my word. The reason why we don't keep God's word is just the opposite, right? We don't love Him enough to do it. We love ourselves. We love making sure other people love us. But I want you to look at this last one, and I'm going to ask you to consider it for yourself. Honor the king. Honor the emperor. What does this mean? It says show respect to the authority figure. So what would that be? That would be Governor Whitmer. That would be President Trump. That would be President Obama. That would be all people that have ever been in authority. You are to honor them. Does that mean you have to like them? What does it mean to honor, to give respect for them? I'll tell you, one of the worst things that you can do as a Christian is mock our leaders. And we do it, don't we? We mock those who we don't like. And what we are doing is we are dishonoring God. Because he says to honor. Do you think he wants them to go down and lick the feet of Nero? Of course not. He doesn't do that. Let me just ask you to consider, because during this time, Nero was the emperor. Do you know what Nero did? Much worse things than anybody you've ever seen in the United States. Do you know what he used to do to Christians? He would burn them, rip their arms off, hang them upside down, and here is Peter saying, we must submit as God has told us to do. Beloved, we show honor and respect to authority, whether they're good or bad, whether they are righteous or unrighteous. We dishonor God when we dishonor those who are in authority, and it's just that simple. Let me put it to you this way. There is a silver consolation in this. I promise you one day the Lord will deal with the Neros of this world. He has not given that task, though, to the church. Let God deal with things. I look forward to the day when God deals with some of the people that I have had to deal with. I probably wish I could have taken out my own justice on them, but when God does it, it'll be much more severe. They'll probably wish I did it. But let me just ask you to please do this. Honor those who are in leadership, because we lose our witness, and Christians lose their witness by doing the opposite of God's word. Now, you'll say, well, Stephen, I still know, because it's only whenever my guy is in office, or it's when my person is in office, I only have to show respect and submit because I shouldn't ever cost me anything. What does verses 18 through 20 say? Servants, be submissive. Notice we keep coming back to the idea of submission. We'll see that later in chapter 3. But here he says, be submissive to your masters. So what Peter is doing here is he's not saying that this is easy. He's saying that it's difficult. He's saying it is difficult to submit. It's difficult to submit to those who are unruly, who are unrighteous, who are the Neros of this world. But in this case, he brings in the idea of, and let's make sure we don't get mixed up here, employment in the New Testament is different than the current modern day, okay? We can draw a principle from it. Servants there, they had really no legal rights in that day. Today we do. So we need to make sure that Peter is not saying for you not to exercise some freedoms you have, which is to quit. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say you can't use your legal rights. What he's saying is that for us today, that we endure unfair treatment with integrity and respect. What it does is it reflects Christ to the world. That's exactly what we're going to look at next week. But modern employment obviously is different than the idea of that slavery role, where they had no, if you will, means of daily survival. And so they were forced to live under these awful conditions. You and I don't have to do that. Of course, how do you get out of a bad work situation? Go get another job or quit, right? It's not quite the same. But what Peter is trying to say, though, is that we need to live righteous lives if we are treated right or wrong, if the person is good or the person is bad or the person is difficult. Notice verse 18. If the person is good and gentle, it's easy to submit to him, isn't it? But it says also to those who are unreasonable, those who are difficult. But why should we do this, though? Again, it goes back to verse 19 as well as verse 13. Because this finds grace or favor with God. God is pleased when his people do what he's asked them to do. I prefer the New King James rendering here, where it says that God sees it as commendable. God is commending them for doing something that is difficult. But I want you to look at the very end, because I don't know where in the world people come away with this. I actually think it's an American thing, which is, I want to make sure we're clear here. We need to clear up a distinction here. Because the Lord's approval should be our goal, right? I hope we're all on that front. That's really what Peter's getting at. The Lord's approval is what we should be doing. And we find God approving us when we do what he asks us to do. It's very simple, meaning the exhortation. It's hard to do. But I want us to look at the end of this, because let me tell you, we live in a culture that, my goodness gracious, everyone could be a defense attorney because they've got excuses left and right. Peter is saying here, notice, a very clear distinction between suffering for stupidity and suffering for righteousness. And you say, well, we don't do that in our culture. Yeah, we do. I mean, you got people that murder people and have themselves recorded on video, and now they're some sort of victim, right? That's not what is being taught here. Look at this with me. It's verse 20. For what credit is there if, when you sin, you are treated harshly? So that would be the idea of somebody goes around and they get caught murdering and we've got them on all these cameras and now they're the victim. And we do that in our culture. That is not what suffering for righteousness' sake. I've had somebody come before to my office and say, Stephen, I lost my job and I'm suffering for the kingdom. And they told me that they didn't show up for work for 2 weeks. Beloved, that is not suffering for righteousness' sake. That is doing exactly what this is. Don't be a victim mentality person. When you have sinned, you will suffer the consequences, just like David. When David committed adultery, did he make excuses? Eventually he didn't. Did he suffer consequences? Yeah. Was he a victim of his own stupidity? Maybe, but he wasn't a victim of anyone else. But notice what Peter says. He says, on the opposite side, but, which will lead us into next week, which is Christ as the example. But if you suffer for doing what is right, God is pleased. What did Daniel do? They couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel in Daniel 6 other than he was just faithful to God's word to the end. And in the end, God found favor. Actually, he outlasted all of the emperors. He was the one because God found favor with him. Suffering for doing what is wrong is what we call justice. Suffering for doing what is right and just pleases God, and it gives a good witness. That is the witness that Daniel has. That's why there was no infraction that could be brought against Daniel, except for he was just stubborn with keeping the commandments of God. So what is Peter's exhortation? I think it's hard to do, but not hard to understand, isn't it? Do you understand the difference? We can conceptualize and we can see what it is, but it's very difficult. As we live our lives, we are pilgrims during our time here. This isn't the final resting place of a Christian. So what are we supposed to do? Remember the four things? Honor all people. That means there's no excuse. There's no exceptions. We have to love the brethren. That also means every Christian. Not just the ones that dress the way that you do or the ones that you like. Then we have to give fear or reverence to God. We do that by obeying His word. And then we need to honor all authority. It doesn't say that you have to agree with it. But it does say you're supposed to honor them. And if by suffering going to the fiery furnace, then you go to the fiery furnace. But what I will leave you with is this. We are supposed to honor authority because we honor God by doing it. And the opposite is true, my friends. When we dishonor God's word, we are dishonoring God. And I'll leave you with my thought. Remember this. God holds accountable those he puts into office. And he will judge the Neros of this world one day. You don't have to take that burden upon yourself because he hasn't given it to you. What he has given for you to do is to live out the scripture and leave this other nonsense to him, because I can tell you he will deal with them one day. Father, as we come to this passage, Lord, this is a passage that some people struggle with. Some people take it like I do and honestly find just peace and rest in it, knowing that you haven't laid a burden on me that I can't fix. Lord, your word is very clear. It's not hard to understand. It's hard to do. What is easy to understand is that we are to be submissive to whatever the human institution is. And the only exception is to when it breaks your word. And even when it breaks your word, we must be willing to suffer by going into the proverbial fiery furnace, if that be the case, and leaving the fate of those wicked rulers in your capable hands. Father, I pray as Christians that we not lose our witness like we tend to. We won't lose our witness if we endeavor to honor all people. We have a love for those within the body of Christ, whether they are like us or not. We fear you by doing what you tell us, and we honor all authority, knowing that one day the King of Kings will come, and then that will be the day of righteousness. We are looking for the day of righteousness, which is the day of Christ's kingdom. Maranatha. Amen.
Thank you.